lapel mic might have been losing juice there, so I'm just going to switch to this, James chapter 1. I had a message that the Lord laid on my heart this week while I was in Atlanta, just doing some personal devotions, and the Lord kind of laid this on my heart, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to share that with whomever's there on Sunday morning. I hope it can be a blessing and a help to you. And it's a very, 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 very practical message. Very practical. Matter of fact, I don't know if I was maybe a little tad bit embarrassed. Maybe thought, man, Sunday morning you got visitors, and I'm not sure. But I thought, you know, in my Christian life, it's been those practical, helpful messages has been the most helpful for me. And sometimes we just need to have the Word of God preach to us. So I want to preach a message to you this morning, and I want you to listen. I'm going to let you out a very, very timely manner like we normally do so you can get home and get out of this. But I want to give you a thought this morning out of James chapter number 1. Let's look at verse number 21. James chapter 1 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Amen. I love that, and we see salvation. Look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Boy, ain't that good? That's a good lesson, isn't it? You need to learn to bridle your tongue. Boy, I need to. That's something that we all... Have you ever said something before, and as soon as you said it, you're like, shouldn't have said that. Once it's out, you can't get it back, right? Don't you wish you had just a second to grab it? We can't do that. It's out there. By the way, that goes for your thumbs, too. We used to just say tongue, but we ought to put thumb. Amen. They rhyme real good. What's good for the tongue is good for the thumb, likewise. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these next few minutes. I pray, God, that you would bless every word. Lord, we thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the good spirit. My goodness, how good it is to be in church this morning. Lord, we thank you for God's word that we're going to talk about today. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach just a few minutes. If you'll sit there and listen real quick, I'm going to preach to you on how to understand your Bible. How to understand your Bible. You know, what's a shame this morning is I'm preaching to a full auditorium. But what's a shame is many are ignorant of what the Word of God says. You know what most people's mentality about the church and the Bible and the preachers and all that, you know what most people's mentality is? Well, I had a lady tell me this one time. I don't have to read the Bible. I just come to church and hear you preach what the Bible says. I heard one time a lady told me, she said, "Preacher, I don't really pray. I let you pray for me." And I'm thinking, well, you're going against direct commands of the Word of God. Because this is not written to preachers, this is written to Christians. And if you're a Christian this morning, those that would say the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, then that is who this applies to. But then you say, well, maybe I don't know that I am a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm either saved or not. Then this applies to you, because look at verse 22 again. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." But notice the end part of verse 21, "which is able to save your souls." So I got good news to you this morning. We opened up this perfect law of liberty this morning. And if you do not know Christ as Savior, I got good news. The Word of God, with it being preached, The Holy Spirit of God does the convicting. Hey, we could preach on anything this morning, and it's amazing to me. I've preached on stuff to Christians throughout my whole entire preaching life, and I've preached on stuff like we mentioned a minute ago, like giving and being obedient to Christ. I've preached on stuff like that, and somebody walked out and get saved. You say, preacher, that's the most crazy thing I've ever heard of, is preaching on something that doesn't really even apply to a person that's lost. You know who done the work? The Holy Spirit done the work. See, it's not up to me. It's not up to me. I'm glad it ain't up to me. Brother Lee, I'm glad that the Word of God goes forth and the Spirit of God is the one that does the convicting. So, hey, He'll save your soul. But I want you to understand your Bible better. I want our teachers to understand the Bible better. Hey, I want our dads in this room to understand the Bible better. I want our mothers in here to understand. I want our college students and our teenagers, and I want our singles to understand the Bible together. You say, why? Because without a good understanding of the Word of God, we'll never grow. You'll just believe any old thing. You know, I'm going to preach a series here soon on things that are not in the Bible. Now, here's what a lot of people think. I've heard people quote stuff and say, yeah, it's like that one thing in the Bible, and it ain't even in there. And you're like, what Bible are you reading? Sounds like a Chinese proverb to me. Sounds like some kind of, I was in Cracker Barrel the other day, and I go there quite frequently. That's a good place. Amen. Outside of church, that's a good place. And I was in there, and I was looking. They had this little leather book. And inside that leather book, there, it was a quote of John Wayne. And I thought, man, that ought to be in every church. John Wayne quotes and all. And I was, you know what, though? People get real good at quoting good quotes, wonderful quotes. I mean, some of them, the Golden Rule and all those things, good quotes. I mean, they'll come up with some things, cleanliness is next to godliness. And, y'all have heard that. And you're thinking, though, I like being clean, and I'm real fanatical about that. That's in the Bible. I don't think so. I mean, I must have missed that for the last 38 years. But guess what? People come up with them, especially in the South. There's some good ones. Y'all understand? We need to know our Bible. And by the way, when you know your Bible, if someone gets up here and starts preaching something that's not Bible, radars and alerts and red flags will start going off in your heart. And you'll be like, man, I don't know about all that. I was in a conference one time down in Mississippi, down in the Memphis area. And down in Memphis, Tennessee, on the border of that Mississippi, it's Walls, Mississippi, but I was staying in Memphis, Tennessee. And went by Graceland and all that, and it was I wasn't a big fan of Memphis, but their barbecue was pretty good, amen. And so I was staying down there, but I was at a pastor's conference in Memphis, Tennessee, there was a preacher. I didn't know what kind of conference it was, but I was one of the preachers that was going to preach that morning. And I was sitting beside a guy, and he was a preacher friend of mine. And this preacher got up before us. I mean, this huge auditorium, thousands of men there, literally several thousand people there in this huge auditorium. And he got up and he started preaching about being a Baptist. And I'm like, well, that's good, praise God. And he said, I'm telling you right now, he said, Baptists are the ones that's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, we're the ones that's closest to Jesus. And I'm looking over here, and I said, man, I'm pretty good. I'm proud to be a Baptist, but that's the craziest stuff I've ever heard in my life. That ain't in the Bible. And then, boy, he took us all the way back to John the Baptist. And I thought, man, this is really, I'm talking about it. He was an older man. And I thought he had more sense than that. And but he was taking verses out of context. And I thought, and you know what was really sad? Was he was getting a lot of amens. And what was even more sad was I was preaching after him. And you know what the first thing out of my mouth? No lie. Boy, I know some good Methodists too. I know some good Methodists is going to be up there, and Congregationalists and non-denominationalists and all the rest of them. I said, we Baptists don't have it all figured out. And if you're sitting here today and you think that Baptist is your relationship with the Lord, my friend, listen, I do believe in the Baptist distinctives, but I'm a biblicist. that Bible, what it says. Amen? How to understand the Word of God. It's not enough to know just Bible facts. You must know the Lord of the Bible. Do you realize this morning that you can backslide with a Bible under your arm? I've seen people do it. They'll come to church toting their Bible. They know where their Bible's at. They, through the week, if you ask them where their Bible was, they tell you, I know where my Bible is. I've seen people literally go away from the Lord holding a Bible. Matter of fact, I went to Bible college for 4 years. 4 years I went to Bible college and got away from the Lord at Bible college. Now you tell me that. How is that possible? It's possible when you're not living in the Word. Now the Bible says, look at verse 21 again with me. I'm just going to be real quick so you have to listen. The Bible says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the Word of God. There are two words in the Greek language that I think is very interesting for the word receive. That word receive right there found in verse 21. The first word would be the word lambano, which actually means to grasp or to reach out or to take, to get. He doesn't use that word here. That's not what the meaning of that word receive. You can't just reach out and grab the Word of God, like what James is talking about here. But we may learn about the, through reading the Bible, we may learn about the King of Israel, but he'll never know the King of Kings. Think about that. You'll know the historical Jesus, but you won't know the personal Jesus. You can't just reach out and grab that. It's not lambano that I'm interested in that receive there in verse 21. This word is the word dekoma. It's the same receive, but a different meaning. This means to welcome. Now, I like that meaning. This meaning means that, here, let's read that together. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and welcome with meekness. Receive with meekness. That word means to welcome. That means that if you were to invite me over to your home and you say, preacher, I'd like to eat a nice meal with you on Friday night, you and your wife are welcome to come, and we show up on your doorstep Friday night, ring the doorbell, you open the door, come on in, we're glad that you're here, have a seat while dinner is just about to be made. You're welcome us into your presence, into your home. That's how our attitude ought to be with the Word of God. We're not reaching out and grabbing something. We're opening up our hearts and letting it come in. Welcome the Word of God. It's a welcoming thing. So that's what we see here. To receive as though you would receive someone into your home as a guest. And I want you to notice how we can welcome the Word. Number one, look at it. You welcome the Word with a repentant heart. A repentant heart. Look at verse 21 again. It tells us to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, some people would say, what does superfluity of naughtiness mean? It literally means that which remains, that which is left over. For instance, when we got saved, we're like Lazarus. See, Jesus went to welcome, or Jesus went to raise him from the dead. And yes, Lazarus walked out of that grave. He walked out, and he walks out a new, he was once dead. Would everybody agree in here this morning that Lazarus was dead? He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't in there taking a nap. Lazarus was dead. Jesus, 4 days late, comes, and what they thought Jesus was 4 days late, Jesus was right on time. Amen. But he comes, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out, but hold on. He comes out like, but guess what, Lazarus, did he come out with a new suit of clothes on? No, he came out in what? Grave clothes. When we got saved, we're a new creature in Christ, but guess what we still have on us? We still got grave clothes on. That old flesh. He's telling us right here that superfluity of naughtiness, it literally means that it's that which is left over. We got to make sure that we die to self. That we die to ourself, our wants, our flesh, our fleshly desires. Now, He says something else right here. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness. That word filthiness, look at it in verse 21. Lay apart the flesh, die to self. But then he says filthiness. You know what that word filthiness means? In the Greek, it means the same word as earwax. Earwax. Now let me just tell you something really gross. When you get around, you know, and you maybe happen to get a side glance of somebody's head, and you see something in there orange, and you're like, man, what in the world? You know what James is saying? You know what James is saying? James is saying we need to clean out the earwax so we can hear. I can preach a message. I can preach a message like I am this morning. And there are some that hears every word, and there's others that just stare at you. They're not hearing one thing. You can preach, and you can thunder out, and you could scream. Hey, you could holler like Brother Jared did last week and get up here, and you could just go at it a million mile an hour. It doesn't matter if you do that or if you get up here and you preach in a monotone voice, but your words are still the Word of God. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are the hearers really hearing? What we need to do before we come to church every week is take them spiritual Q-tips like we do when we get out of the shower. You know, you take them Q-tips out and you clean. You should. Some of you are looking at me like, what's a Q-tip? I went to the doctor a couple weeks ago. I've been going to the doctor here lately. And he was doing that, you know, they stick that light in your ear. And here's what he told me. He said, preacher, do you clean your ears out? And I said, yes. And he says, I believe you're overdoing it. That's exactly what he said. He said, man, you got to have a little bit in there. He said, you've got where you're cleaning them so often that he said, you're like kind of chafed in there. And he said, I've done it so much before it's bled. That's horrible. I'm like OCD with it. I'm like, man, I got to get in there and get that, and, you know, bust an eardrum, whatever. And boy, you really can't hear if you do that. So kids, don't do that, all right? But I'll say this. Hey, I promise you this. I'm hearing something. And if you can do whatever you want. I've hearing, and there's a lot of people that they spiritually have never taken the Q-tip out and cleaned their ears to hear what the Word of God says. And he says here, the first way we welcome the Word is we welcome the Word with a repentant heart. So my question to you this morning is this. Have you died to self, died to those fleshly desires, or have you cleaned them ears out with that spiritual Q-tip? Filthiness and the naughtiness, superfluity, that we live in fleshly desires. I believe that could be. Secondly, the second way we welcome the Word, and I'm going to do this not only with a repentant heart, but let's welcome the Word with a receptive heart. A receptive heart. Look at verse 21 again. He says in the latter part of that, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive. You have a receptive heart. Meekness is a teachable spirit. To be meek is to be teachable. So my question to our church today is, do you have a teachable spirit? Can God tell you anything? Can the Holy Spirit teach you anything? Can your pastor, when I get up here to edify or exhort or admonish or whatever you want to call it or preach the Word, hey, do you have a teachable spirit? Now, there's folks that you cannot tell them anything. You can preach whatever and it doesn't matter. You cannot tell them one thing because they've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and they're not going to listen to you. And preacher, I've been a member of other churches and I've heard all the messages preached. I've arrived. No, you have not, because I haven't either. Amen. None of us have arrived. But there's some people that you just cannot teach them. They're not teachable. I could get up here and teach you on how to have a good, biblical, strong marriage. And there's some that would say, and by the way, it's amazing to me, the wife will sit there and nod her head and say, preacher, you're absolutely right. And the man will sit there and do this. And we wonder who's the problem. Can I get amen, women? And poor husbands. Men, I could sit there and you can sit there. I could teach on marriage and teach on having to have the right relationship. And a man sit there and say, boy, that's good, isn't it, honey? And boy, she's mad as a hornet. Ain't that right, man? Amen. Hey, we need to pray for these women. Teachable. Teachable. Hey, are you teachable? Hey, listen, you are looking at a man up here this morning that is, boy, it's easy as a pastor, easy as a preacher to be like you have attained. You have all this knowledge and you have all this, oh, I just know and I can expound upon, I can exegete and I can do all this and alliterate and I can make this message just sound so pleasant to the ears and I can do this and I know it all and just pat me on the back. But friend, can I tell you, we better have a teachable spirit. I need to be teachable. Man, I sometimes need to be sat down and just said, man, you need to know something. I need to work on my marriage. Hey, I'm telling you things that sometimes you say, boy, he was kind of tough tonight because I need it. I need to be more understanding of the Bible. Last night, I kind of picked with y'all about this, but I'm in school again, in college. And I had a 4-page paper due tomorrow. So last night, or actually this morning at 1:35 a.m., I'm typing out a college paper. And then I had this 2-paragraph discussion about the interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. And 4 different views of the Sermon on the Mount and which one is better than the other 3. And I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount like 17 times in a row and I'm thinking, there's only one view. And whatever else is, no, read these other people's views. I was bored out of my mind. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, this stuff don't, it's just not, there was all kinds of different views. And I was just, write the one you think has the strongest point and the one that has the weakest point, then write this 4-page paper on this New Testament background project on the book of Matthew. And I love stuff like that, but at this point in my life, I'm thinking, why did I get into this? And then I was reminded, I'll tell you why, because I need to be teachable. I need to be teachable. Are you teachable this morning? Are you teachable? I've sat down in marriage counseling before and I've had people fold their arms and just have that attitude of, you can't tell me anything. That's a sad attitude. That's a sad attitude. The third thing I want to give you on how we can receive and welcome this Word into our hearts, the third R that I come to is welcoming the Word with a responsive spirit. A responsive spirit. Look at verse 22, if you will, please. James chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, but be ye doers of the word, that means respond, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is my prayer for Bible Baptist Church. This is it. James chapter 1, verse 22. Lord, every morning when I pray for our church, go through a list and got several lists of different groups that I pray for. My prayer for our church is this. Lord, make them doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. See, it's not enough, church, to have a full auditorium 2 times on Sunday or 3 times on Sunday. And if we build another auditorium by faith and we do that and just have a vast, massive amount of people, it doesn't matter how many people you have in church on Sunday. What matters is, are they doing something with what they're hearing? Is there quality in the preaching? Is there quality in the congregation? Are you just sitting there and you're just a part of a social club? Or are you sitting there receiving the Word and then doing something about it? That's what we're supposed to do. Have a responsive spirit. You see, no man is a bigger fool than the man who is self-deceived. You know what's wrong with so many folks today? They're self-deceived. Did you know that if you hear truth and don't act on truth, do you know what Jesus actually calls you? According to Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, He actually calls you a fool. Jesus does. Jesus actually calls you a fool in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a rock. How would you like, or on a sand, how would you like Jesus to call you a fool? You know what he just said? If you are just a hearer and not a doer of these sayings that I'm preaching and teaching, you're a fool. You're a fool. I wouldn't want Jesus to call me a fool. Years ago, I heard a story of a famous actor who was in a crowded theater, and they'd come to hear him, and a fire broke out in one of the wings of the theater, and the manager came to the actor, the man who owned the theater. He came to the actor, and he said, we could have a very potential bad situation here at the theater. There's a fire, it's out of control, and if people smell smoke, if the people hear the word fire, they'll all head for an exit. It could be a disaster. So they came to this actor and they suggested that he would go out on the platform, and they wanted him to go out and tell them that there's a fire in such a way that they would leave in an orderly fashion. So this is a great actor. There's no doubt that he was capable, and he agreed according to this story. He came out on the platform, and it's a true story, and came out on the platform and he pleaded with the audience. He said, folks, and they applauded when he came out. He said, folks, I've got a serious matter, and I've got to have your undivided attention. And the crowd was silent, and all their eyes were feasted upon him. And he said, there is a fire in one of the wings of the theater, and I'm begging you as an actor of this production tonight, we have to cancel, and I want you to just stand up, get your stuff, and move to one of the exits as orderly as you can. They started clapping. They didn't believe him. They said, man, that's some great acting. He saw that the people just sat there and they were actually clapping him, thinking he's just coming out trying to perform. So he said, he got a little bit more firm with them, and he said, folks, I'm not joking. This is not a performance. I'm telling you, there's a fire in one of the wings. The manager just came to me and told me to tell you that if we don't get up in an orderly fashion without running over each other, that there could be some potential danger here and we could have a problem. And the folks even clapped harder. And they said, this is unbelievable. The third time, the man literally got on his knees and he begged them. I'm not joking. This is not a performance. I'm not acting. I'm up here telling you and pleading with you for your safety. Please. Stand up, get your stuff in an orderly fashion so we don't hurt nobody, and leave before this building is consumed with you in it. And those folks still do not believe. You know, there are Sundays and Wednesdays that I feel that you feel that this is just a performance. You can plead with people. You can tell them. I can tell you that hell has fire, and that if you don't receive Christ as Savior, and you know what a lot of people will do? They'll sit there and say, yeah, he's supposed to say that. And just in a minute, he'll give an invitation. I can tell you that if you don't read your Bible, you'll dry up spiritually. And if you don't pray, you'll dry up spiritually. If you don't walk with God, if you don't witness, how's your friends going to hear the gospel? I preach messages to help you and help your family. You know what a lot of people do? Preacher, that was a fantastic message today. We sure appreciate you studying and preaching to us. You heard it. You ain't done one thing about it. Now, let me just tell you how much I do love you. And I'm not up here acting. I'm not up here telling you something that I've heard. I'm telling you something that I know. How do you receive the Word? You received it with a receptive heart. The best way to understand the part of the Bible you don't understand is to obey the part you do understand. The study of the Bible gives you knowledge about God. Obedience gives you knowledge of God. My friend, we need to have a receptive heart. Here's the fourth and final R that I want to give you about the Word of God. We see that it comes with a repentive heart. It comes with a receptive heart. But this fourth thing I want to give you, and we'll be done. You welcome the Word of God with a reflective a reflective heart. I want you to look with me. Look here in verse number 24. Or verse 23 rather. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now this is not a glass like we could see through like a window. This is a mirror. Notice verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So you looked at the glass and you seen what condition you were in, and then you step away from the mirror and it's like you forget of what you saw. It's a reflective. Notice verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible has been called a hammer. The Bible itself calls itself a lamp. It's called the bread of life. It's called a sword. It's called a seed. But here James actually calls the Bible a mirror. It's exactly what it is. Often we are so concerned about everybody else's appearance that we don't take time to check our own. Now, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking on Sunday mornings, and I'm sure every day of the week, you have to take a glance at this before you go in public. There are some that I have seen before that I wonder, did you look in the mirror? Just, you know, not being mean, but you look like Luke Jobson. I wonder if Luke ever looks in the mirror. I seen him in church. I think he forgot, so he ran in the bathroom before. And no, but every restroom you come to, just about, I'm sure, just about, you would see a mirror. You'd say, why? To fix something that may be an imperfection. Maybe to fix your hair on a windy day like this, and you run in the restroom real quick, maybe pull out a brush or a comb to comb it back to make sure it didn't look like you slept on your and you just got up and just had a little rooster tail in the back all day. We all try to fix those issues. Try to make ourselves presentable. Hey, you know what the Word of God is compared to? It's called a mirror. Spiritually, guess what we're supposed to do? Open up the Word of God, read it, and apply it to our lives and fix whatever needs to be fixed. See, that helps us when we come to church, because it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So here's what we do. As Christians, we sometimes have that Pharisaical attitude, and we look at our brother and our sister in Christ and say this: boy, they sure need to fix that. I tell you, if I was one of them, if I was them, I'd fix that. They got a problem. Look at that attitude. Look at what she's got on. Look at how he's behaving. Look at that. Look at them. Don't they got a problem? They should have been at revival. They should have been there. I was praying, but their seat was empty. I'm telling you, them people's in spiritual trouble. Hold on. When's the last time you looked in the mirror? Boy, that's a bad attitude. Everybody's got a problem but you. Isn't that amazing? It's like a Calvinist. Everybody's going to hell but them. Everybody, yeah, I was elected for heaven. I'm sorry, buddy, you ain't. Have a good day. That's hyper-Calvinist. I never understood that. Never met a hyper-Calvinist who was elected for hell. Some of you are looking at me, what's a hyper-Calvinist? They actually believe that God selected, and there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, He selected some for heaven and some for hell, and, well, have a good day. They just forgot that part for whosoever will.
That's right.
Man, think about that. Same people's got the spiritual attitude of a hyper-Calvinist. They just think everybody else has got a problem except me and my family. We don't have problems. You know what? Social media's created that kind of atmosphere, hasn't it? Everybody posts all their good days. Everybody posts all their... But it's almost like they live in a little fairy world where... Oh, everything in my life so great. Now there's the other end of the spectrum where everybody posts and it's just horrible. worst day ever. That's horrible too. But then you got those though that it's everything's good in my life. Everything, boy, we just got through praying 3 hours and reading my Bible for 2 hours and just, you know, and just all this, and you just want to go, ah. Come on, get off your spiritual high horse. You ever talk to those people that said, yeah, everything I've got belongs to God? Then why do you got 14 McDonald's bags in your van? Looks like a cow slept in it last night and ran it through it. That ain't God's van. Quit being so spiritual. That's your van. It's about to blow up. Everything I have. No, it ain't. Be real. Be real. Look in the mirror, pal. We're all in this thing together. We're all broken. We're all messed up. We're all men of clay and women of clay. Hey, we all have faults. We all have failures. So guess what? Here's the remedy right here. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Get some help. If you look in the mirror and see your family that's not doing well, look in your mirror and look at your family and say, God, this is who I'm giving an account for. I'm giving an account for myself and as a dad and a father, I'm giving an account of my family. This is who I'm concerned about right here. This is who I'm going to pray for and who I'm going to try to help. Now, I'm not saying don't help somebody else, but we're so quick to help other people because we think we have it together. No, there's nobody in here that's a spiritual counselor. You better watch. Ladies, let me just tell you right now, give you just a little bit of advice. When there is someone that's willing to give their free counsel, and you didn't ask for it, I'd be really careful who I go to. Let's come over here. Sit down right here. Now, let me just tell you. Hold on. Most of the time, it goes against what the Bible says.
That's right.
Oh, no. No free counselors in here. I ain't designated some woman to be the woman's counselor.
Amen.
No. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. We got 66 of them. It's called the Bible.
That's right.
I'm not against counseling. I want to do a better job of it. I counsel a lot. But can I tell you, you better be careful who you go to. I'd rather go to the Bible.
Yeah.
Most of the time, problems can be solved and fixed if people were faithful to church. Not trying to be hateful, but a lot of times when people say, preacher, can I talk to you? We're having such a tough time. Where you been at? I'm not trying to be hateful, but why ain't you been faithful to church? Because I just preached on that last Sunday. Where were you? It's not an acting. It's be faithful.
Yeah.
But hey, guarantee that this is a problem in most of our lives. We are barren when it comes to the Word of God. Church, let's do this before I close today. Let's not be hearers of the Word. You've heard the Word preached today. The engrafted Word, the Bible says in James chapter 21 and 22, that it will save your souls. There are people literally sitting here today that you need your soul saved. Now, I got news for you. I can't save your soul. The deacons can't save your soul. The most spiritual person in this room today cannot save your soul, but Jesus can save your soul. Don't leave this building today and say, oh, I just don't know if I can get help. There's help at the foot of Calvary. Yes, this Bible will help you. And guess what? From Genesis to Revelation, it points one place, and that's to Calvary, that empty grave. My friend,